As we read our scripture reading this morning, I would invite you to stand if you're able. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When the Magi had departed, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I have called my son out of Egypt." When Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children. And she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. After King Herod died, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who were trying to kill the child are dead." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus ruled over Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he went to the area of Galilee. He settled in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Well, that wasn't a plug to become a Nazarene just because Jesus was a Nazarene. I hope that all of you, sort of like I said earlier, had a great Christmas, celebrating with your family, with your friends, whatever you did. And I'm sure that most of you guys did. But maybe some of you didn't. Maybe the repetitive words of "it's the most wonderful time of the year" or "have a holly jolly Christmas" would not describe this time of year for you. And maybe some of you wouldn't describe this season as merry or bright. For many families and many individuals, even in our own community, it was an extremely challenging experience, time of the season, to experience the joy of this time of the season. Some were really, really ill. Some have experienced tragedy and loss. Some, like I said, spent Christmas in the hospital, which is so much for a holly jolly Christmas. And I bet, though, that many of you are dealing with a lot more complicated things this season. Maybe your season has been filled with loneliness, a time of year when you're missing those that you've lost in past years. Maybe this is a season of stress in your family or strife in your marriage. Maybe you're dealing with severe illness that maybe it's left you and your family exhausted and depleted. Maybe you feel like you're entering into this new year sort of like I do, just exhausted and overwhelmed. You're trying to balance the demands of family, of work, of finances. And you just keep getting hit with one thing after another, after another, after another. and he just can't catch a break. And the reality of this is that not everybody is having a holly jolly season. This is not the most wonderful time of the year for many people. And I bet this is not what you anticipated hearing when you walked in the doors this morning. But here we are. Did you know, though, that the birth of Jesus wasn't all good news and great joy for everybody? Would you believe that? Not just because I'm the pastor telling you, but would you believe that? The fact is that the birth of Jesus involved both joy and sorrow. Jesus came to not only bring us joy, but to give us hope in the midst of our sorrows. And to really appreciate and to understand this peace and hope that came with the birth of Jesus, we need to take a look at one more character in the Christmas story. And we usually look at this story through the lens of who? Who are some people that we usually look at the Christmas story through? Mary? Joseph? Shepherds? Three kings? Yeah. Yeah. All people that celebrated the birth of Jesus. It was the birth of the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. But today we will explore the birth of King Jesus through the eyes of another king. He was a jealous king, a murderous king, a king known as Herod the Great. And to know this man a little bit better, we're going to have to backtrack to the very beginning of Matthew 2. We started about halfway in Matthew 2. So I'm going to backtrack and start reading at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all of the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." What a liar. When they heard the king, they went and look, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. So we're told that King Herod was troubled, or in other versions, it says deeply disturbed. I think ours said angry. He grew very angry. But you get the picture. So he becomes very angry when he comes across this group of magi who come into Jerusalem asking about this birth of this king of the Jews, when he himself was called the king of the Jews. So why else would this be troubling to him? Well, there's a few fun facts. As you know, I like fun facts. There's some fun facts that we need to know about Herod before we keep going. So Herod's father had done some favors for Rome. And as payment, his family was given the right to rule Judea, which was under Roman occupation. But in 43 BC, his father was assassinated by a threatened family member, and Herod and his brother were captured. After being captured, his brother committed suicide, but Herod managed to escape and flee to Rome. Then, in 37 BC, the Roman Senate appointed him king of the Jews. So Herod returned to Palestine, raised up an army, and defeated his father's assassin in battle. So Herod ruled as this so-called king of the Jews for 33 years until his death in 4 BC. So when the baton was passed over to him, Herod tried to do everything that he could to keep his favor with Rome, but also with the Jews. The problem, though, was that Herod wasn't actually a Jew. So we read it today, but remember back in the Old Testament about Isaac and Rebekah? They had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became the father of the Israelites, and Esau became the father of the Edomites. Words. So Herod was from the lineage of Esau. So because of his ancestry, most Jews never accepted him as a legitimate Jewish king. And that would infuriate a person, right? To not be accepted as legitimate. Now, on top of all of this, Herod was an extremely jealous ruler, and his paranoia was legendary. So one of his 10 wives, this is just for example, one of his 10 wives had a brother who was a high priest, and Herod felt threatened by him, so he murdered him. And then he killed his wife too. Herod was a ruthless man. And at one point, he was afraid of a plot against him by two of his sons, so he had them both killed. I mean, this guy was brutal. So it's no wonder that Matthew tells us that Herod was deeply disturbed or really angry or was troubled. I feel like troubled doesn't quite do it justice. But he was deeply disturbed when he learned that a child had been born who was to be called King of the Jews, because he was immediately threatened, even though Jesus was a baby and he was an old man. Imagine being threatened by a baby. Come on. All right. So we pick it back up in verse 13. When the Magi had departed, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." So the wise men make it out safely, listening to the warning that God had given them, telling them to not go back to Herod. Then an angel appears to Joseph to warn him about Herod's plan to kill all of the baby boys within his jurisdiction. So the angel instructs Joseph on how he is to care for Mary and for Jesus. And once again, Joseph is immediately obedient and escapes to Egypt with his family. So then we read in verse 14 and 15, Joseph got up during the night, took his child and his mother to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I have called my son out of Egypt." Now, why on earth would the angel instruct Joseph to take his family to Egypt? Why Egypt? Which, by the way, is like an 80-mile trek from Bethlehem. That's like walking from here to Lacey, a little bit farther, but from here to Lacey. So, for starters, there was already a large Jewish refugee community living in Alexandria, Egypt, at that time. Egypt was also outside of the jurisdiction of Herod, Joseph and his family would be safe as soon as they crossed that border. But there's another reason. It's a reason that predates Jesus by 1,000 years or so as to why Egypt. So notice that Matthew is quoting Old Testament scripture. All throughout Matthew 2, he's quoting Old Testament scripture. And he actually does it 3 different times. And each time, he says that the words of the prophets were fulfilled. They were fulfilled. In verse 15, Matthew quotes from the prophet Hosea. And in that particular context, Hosea is talking about God's deliverance of his people in slavery in Egypt, which is what we call the Exodus. Do you guys remember the Exodus? I hope so. If not, come talk to me. But the Exodus, when the Israelites were in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt, and they were led out by Moses by the way of the Red Sea. So in light of this context then, Matthew wants us to understand that when Jesus and his family flee to Egypt and then later return from Egypt, it is the picture of Jesus inaugurating a new Exodus. Joseph is taking his family to Egypt, or Joseph taking his family to Egypt was much more than just fleeing from Herod. It was about fulfilling a prophecy. Just as Israel was God's son brought out of Egypt in the days of the past, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is God's son being brought out of Egypt in the present. Now, in the Old Testament, we see God saving his people by bringing miraculous deliverance from Egypt. But now we see God saving his people by bringing the messianic deliverer from Egypt. In the Old Testament, we see Moses leading out the Israelites from their bondage to Pharaoh. But now, this is a picture of Jesus leading all kinds of people out of their bondage to sin. So what we learn in verses 13 through 15 is that when faced with sin, Jesus offers us deliverance. Because we have all sinned. We all fall short of God's standard of righteousness. God took on flesh in the person of Jesus, stepped into our humanity to live a life of perfection and die the most undeserved death, all to deliver us from the guilt and the grip of sin. So maybe you haven't surrendered your life fully to Jesus. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you've been listening to us as we preach through our Christmas sermons, but you haven't accepted Jesus' offer of deliverance. And if that is you, then my prayer for you today is that you wouldn't leave without having made that commitment to Jesus. And my prayer is that you would realize that you are, in fact, in bondage to sin, and that the one way, the only way to be delivered is through Jesus. I like how J.I. Packer summarizes the Christmas story. He says this: "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. When faced with sin, Jesus offers deliverance." Matthew continues in verse 16. He says, "When Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi." Now here we come across what is known as the slaughter of the innocents. When Herod realizes that the wise men decided to beeline it the other direction instead of coming back and reporting to him, he becomes furious. And in his blind and foolish hatred, he commands his soldiers to kill all the baby boys under 2 in the area of Bethlehem. And we don't know how many babies were killed innocently. But what we do know is that this was a pure act of evil. Herod wouldn't dare risk allowing one to grow up known as the King of the Jews. This was the title that he had so ruthlessly fought for. And he certainly had no intention of fulfilling a prophecy. But Matthew tells us that's exactly what he did. If we look at verse 17, "This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. In its context, this prophet is talking about when God's people were taken into exile. The Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem. They raided homes, they destroyed the city, and took all of the people to a place called Ramah, in a city, which was a city located north of Jerusalem. Now at Ramah, during the time of this exile, was when Jeremiah had prophesied about. People were put into caravans and scattered apart from one another. Rachel, who is the matriarch of Israel, serves as a symbolic role for all of Israel. The picture of Rachel weeping for her children serves as a representation of all of the Jewish mothers weeping over Israel's great tragedy in the days of Jeremiah. And this was a scene of deep sorrow. Imagine how you would react if you were taken to a place where you were separated from your family and your friends with the likelihood that you would never see them again. Imagine the crying and the weeping, the deep sorrow that would take place in the scene of families being ripped apart. And this is the kind of scene that Matthew is referring to when he describes the weeping over innocent lives of babies who had been murdered in Bethlehem. But the point that Matthew is getting at here is that with Jesus, the trail of tears is finally coming to an end. With the coming of Jesus, the time of exile is coming to a close. Matthew's quoting directly from Jeremiah 31:15. Says, "The Lord proclaims, keep your voice from crying and your eyes from weeping, because your endurance will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of their enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return home." God has not forgotten them. He has not forgotten his children. So when Matthew quotes from Jeremiah, it's as if he's saying amidst the awful tragedy in Bethlehem, yes, the pain is real, the sorrow is real, but there is peace available to you now. And there is hope for your future. And that peace, that hope that has come to you and in the world is Jesus. It has come to you in the person of Jesus. But what does this mean for us? It means that when we are faced with sorrow, Jesus relieves our despair. When we are faced with sorrow, Jesus relieves our despair. The message of Christmas isn't just about good tidings of great joy. The message of Christmas is just as much about experiencing hope in the midst of hurt. The message of Christmas is just as much about experiencing life in the midst of hurt, of death. It's about experiencing the relief and the rest that Jesus offers to us, even though we find ourselves in a season of deep sorrow. And I recently witnessed this in the lives of one of our own church members. And I did ask her permission if I could tell this story. She said yes. She's not here today, so I just wanted to put that out there. But a couple of weeks ago, I was out in the fellowship hall. I was setting up prayer stations for the Advent prayer stations. And someone came out from the offices and was like, "Christina is on the floor crying in the office, and Pastor Mike is in there. I don't know what to do." Which, if you know Christina, she cries over, like, happy things, and that's, like, it. And so in my head, I was like, someone's died. Someone has died. That's the only reason I can think of Christina being on the floor crying. And I had just been back in the offices maybe like 10 minutes before that, and nothing was wrong. So I ran back to the offices to see what was going on. And sure enough, there was Christina behind her desk, just sobbing. But I walk in and she's like, I'm okay. I'm just having a meltdown. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I feel that. But she continues to explain what had just happened to her. And thankfully, nobody had died. But her family had received a real blow. You can ask her about it later. She said she's transparent, but that's not my news. But it was a very serious blow to her family. And in my head, I'm like, okay, God. Christina is like the poster child for your follower. What are you doing? Why on earth could something like this happen to her and her family? And in my heart, I was angry for her. I was so angry. But this is what the heart of Jesus looks like. This is the relief that Jesus brings to our weary souls. Because as I'm working in my head of all of the reasons why I'm mad on her behalf, Christina, with her tissues in hand, with snot and tears running down her face through her sobs, starts thanking God for how good he is. And she's like, I love you, Lord. You are so awesome. You are so good to me. And I'm like, what? What? And then I start feeling guilty because I'm just mad. But she's repeating this over and over again. You are good, God. You are awesome, God. You have been so good to me. And I'm like, but the world hasn't. But she even had plans to send out a prayer to the people that had hurt her. And she said that she hoped that these people were blessed. And this was the embodiment of Christ in front of my eyes. And I was so wrapped up in how angry I was for her and Frank to even understand what was happening. But Christina understands. In the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of her grief, she had a deeper appreciation for the hope that Christmas offers. And you see, while the holidays are supposed to bring joy, many hearts are feeling anything but joy this year. Some have been broken with grief. One less person sitting at their table, one less present to wrap. Perhaps our hearts are broken with disillusionment, the empty spot in the bed because of a broken marriage. Our Merry Christmas picture is in pieces. Perhaps our hearts are broken with loneliness. We're surrounded by people, but on the inside, we're so alone. No one really gets us. No one really knows us. Or maybe our hearts have been broken with regret or shame or fear. We look back on this past year and we wish that we could go back on what we've said or what we've done or how we lived. For many of us, the Christmas lights shine bright, but they don't seem to reach the dark places in our hearts. Does any of this hit home for you? Whatever the season that whatever the season this has brought for you, whatever type of season this has been, whatever situation, no matter how difficult or how sorrowful, the good news is that The good news that Christmas brings is that when we face sorrow, Jesus relieves our despair. Are you getting this? Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Christmas is a gift for those who live broken by the darkness. Christmas is a song for the songless. It's a promise for those burned by broken promises. It's a dream for those who have resigned to never dream again. And Christmas is God's testimony that darkness has been broken and hope has come. It's the message that a new king is born. The king is born. The king who will conquer death. The one who will heal all of our hurts, that will deliver us from our sin and relieve our despair. The tears shed by mothers so long ago in Bethlehem inaugurated the reign of the one who will shed tears of blood for the forgiveness of our sins, who will eventually wipe away all sickness and pain and sorrow and death and every single one of our tears. When faced with sin, Jesus offers deliverance. When faced with sorrow, Jesus relieves our despair. Matthew continues in verse 19. After King Herod died, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who are trying to kill the child are dead." And an angel reappears to Joseph in a dream, and the wording of the command here begins exactly as it did before, only this time Joseph and his family are told to leave Egypt and return to their home in Israel, because the immediate danger had passed with Herod's death. The so-called king of the Jews, Herod, lived a life of hostility towards others and towards God. And look at how his story ends, with hopelessness and death. None of the fortresses or the palaces that he built for himself were able to keep him from dying. And this high and lofty king lost control to a lowly, humble king in a manger. And now that Herod is gone, Joseph is commanded to return back to Israel. And as we've seen before, Joseph is quick to obey. He doesn't hesitate, even though he doesn't fully understand what's going on. He simply accepts God's direction for him and his family and obeys. Matthew says, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus ruled over Judea in the place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he went to the area of Galilee. He settled in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, when they discover that Herod's son is ruling over Judea, again, Joseph warned in a dream. Got a lot of dreams going on here. He's warned in a dream not to go back to Bethlehem. So the family takes a detour to Nazareth in Galilee. Now, this is the third time that Matthew is quoting our Old Testament prophets. The difference, though, here is that there isn't a specific reference in which he's quoting from. We're going to learn some Hebrew today. Are you ready? Great, me too. So the word Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word netzer. Everybody say netzer. Netzer, meaning shoot or branch. The netzer is the shoot that grows from the root of an olive tree, and it can eventually become another trunk of the tree coming out from the base. So it's like a tree within a tree. Treeception. So the word netzer was used by the Old Testament prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah to refer to the Messiah. Jeremiah spoke of a time when God would raise up from David, or for David, a righteous branch, and he will reign as king to act wisely and do justice in the land. Through Zechariah, God announced that he was going to bring his servant, the branch. And Isaiah wrote that, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. In fact, the town of Nazareth was likely to be named from this passage in Isaiah because it was originally settled by a remnant of Israel who returned from the exile and were from David's line. So these Jews consciously gave their new settlement a messianic name. Yet in spite of all of this, Nazareth was not a major town. It didn't sit right along a busy road. It hadn't played any significant role in the nation's history. It wasn't a very well-respected place. It was at the bottom of the socioeconomic scale, and it was generally despised by others. And this is why Nathanael initially said of Jesus of Nazareth, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This wasn't the first place that one would go looking for a Messiah. So why Nazareth? Well, for one, it was Mary's hometown, so it was familiar to them. Second, it was pretty secluded, so this enabled Jesus to grow up in a protected place where he could grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God, away from prying eyes and any kind of political plotting from those in power like Herod, who were threatened by the thought of a rival. But I think that there is another major reason here. I think Matthew wants us to realize that nothing is insignificant if it is part of God's plan. Nothing is insignificant if it is part of God's plan, no matter how shameful or despised. I think the final piece of Christmas hope that Matthew gives to us is that when we are faced with shame, that Jesus brings dignity. Perhaps you walked into church today feeling those post-Christmas blues, feeling shallow or empty and insignificant. Maybe this year for you has just been one letdown after another. Maybe you walked in feeling worthless or unloved. And if this hits home for you, please realize that God delights in using the seemingly insignificant things in this world to display his greatness. And that includes you and me. In the face of shame and insignificance, regardless of the mistakes that you have made or the wrongs that you have committed, the moment that you decide to follow Jesus, he comes to indwell in you, the person of the Holy Spirit. He gives you a new identity, new worth, and absolute dignity. No matter how insignificant you feel, no matter how unimportant your life might seem, no matter how your struggles or what your struggles are or your limitations are, realize that Jesus gives you dignity and calls you his own. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what things you have done. What matters is what gives you significance is who God says that you are and where his plans take you. Just as he decided to use the little shameful and insignificant town of Nazareth to reveal his own son, God sees our flaws and our failures and can use them for his glory to reveal his greatness. When faced with sin, Jesus offers deliverance. When faced with sorrow, Jesus relieves our despair. When faced with shame, Jesus gives us dignity. So here's the bottom line, folks. When Jesus entered our world, hope was born. And this is great news. It means that no matter what we've done through this year or what our Christmas season has been like, we can still have hope. We still have hope because a Savior was born who would live his life in perfect obedience to his Father. We can have hope because Jesus died the death that belonged to you and to me, all to call us into an intimate and loving relationship with himself. We have hope because we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And we have hope because we know how the story ends. That the day is coming that there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sin and no more pain. And until that day comes, we know that we have a God who loves us, who has called us to himself, who is sovereign over every detail of our lives. When Jesus was born, hope entered our world. And as we close today, I want us to sing of the joy and the hope that this season will bring. No matter what you're going through or what you might go through, No matter what your 2019 looked like or what the year 2020 is going to look like for you, take heart in the fact that you can meet any and all challenges and obstacles with the hope that Jesus makes available to you. When Jesus was born, hope entered our world. Would you stand and sing Joy to the World with us?